Good evening and welcome to the evening service of Sovereign Grace Presbyterian Church. We are glad that each and every one of you are here to join us for our service. We have in the evenings been working through the book of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, Paul's great letter, 2 Corinthians. And so I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. I will read this passage and then we'll work our way through it. This is God's holy and inerrant word. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Father, I pray that as we consider this passage this evening, you would open our hearts and our minds, give us understanding, and that indeed we would apply this passage to our church and to our very lives. And it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen. The context of this passage that we're looking at this evening in 2 Corinthians 8 is that the Apostle Paul previously asked the church at Corinth and other churches he had founded to contribute, to give money to the church in Jerusalem. In fact, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 the following. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Paul writing then to the church of Corinth, he said this, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." And what's going on is the church in Jerusalem has been greatly persecuted. The church in Jerusalem is in great and dire need. They are in poverty. The apostles in Jerusalem have asked Paul as he goes throughout the world preaching the gospel to the Gentiles that Paul would raise money for the church in Jerusalem and for the believers there who are in poverty. Paul's attitude in this regard was clear. In Galatians 2:10, Paul said, "Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." Now, in our present passage in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is following up on his request that he had made to the Corinthian church. Apparently, as we will see in chapters 8 as well as in chapter 9, the Corinthian church was reluctant. They were falling short of their giving to help the saints in Jerusalem. And so Paul is going to employ some arguments to encourage the Corinthians in their giving. He's not scolding them. He's not shaming them, but he's trying to encourage them. He's trying to motivate them to do what is the right thing and to keep their word. Now, I'm going to divide our text into three parts. The first part is verses 1 through 2 of chapter 8, which I call grace-based giving. Grace-based giving. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Paul begins by telling the Corinthians about the giving to the work in Jerusalem by the Macedonian churches. Now, we need to do a little geography here, and that is to understand that Corinth is not in Macedonia. Corinth is in the province of Achaia in the south. Macedonia is in the north of Greece, and it includes churches like Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And Paul is there talking about those northern churches, and we need to understand that at one time, this area of Macedonia had been very wealthy. But since the Romans came in, the Romans took over this area, they imposed high taxes, they imposed high rents, they imposed high food prices, so that by the time of Paul's day, these urban areas in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and other cities, were very poor. And Paul describes these churches in these areas in verse 2. Look what he says. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Paul describes these churches as being in extreme poverty. The Greek word for extreme that's being used there is well translated as rock bottom. In other words, they are in rock bottom poverty, these churches in Macedonia. But note in verse 2 again, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." That even in the midst of their poverty, the Christians in Macedonia have an abundance of joy and abundance of generosity. They determined to be generous despite their affliction and their poverty. Understand, this is astounding. And understand, this is not a situation of the rich giving to the poor, but the poor giving to the poorer. Commentator Kent Hughes put it this way: "The most genuine liberality is frequently displayed by those who have the least to give." I was recently reading about a church in Thailand in the early 20th century that was composed entirely of tithers. Dr. Hugh McKean was working in Thailand, and in 1936 he wrote the following about this church of tithers. "There are 400 members, and every member tithes. They receive 40 satangs, less than 20 cents, and their rice each week. Of this, each gives weekly one-tenth of what they have. And because of this, they have more for Christian work than any other church in Thailand. They pay for their own pastor and have sent two missionary families to spread the gospel in a community cut off from the outside world. They are entirely responsible for this work and are very earnest about it. They are intensely interested in all forms of Christian work, especially for unfortunates of every kind, and their gifts for this kind of work are large. They have not only accepted Christ, but also, having found him good, are making him known to others. And every member of this church is a leper. The poor giving to the poor." The text tells us that these northern churches in Macedonia, in a wealth of generosity, they gave. They were not hoarding, but with sincerity and simple generosity, they gave to the best of their ability. They were rich, rich in generosity. This reminds me of of the narrative of the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, Christ tells John to write to the church in Smyrna and to say this, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich." The Macedonian churches may not have had a lot of money, but they're truly rich. They're rich in generosity, rich in the gospel, rich in the spiritual disciplines, rich in Christ. They were not hoarding, they were giving. Poverty does not prevent generosity. The Macedonians gave sacrificially. Now, of course, this is a hard thing to do. Where did this generosity come from? This singleness of heart, this simple generosity of these Macedonian churches? Well, look at verse 1 again. "We want you to know," Paul says, "brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." That verse tells us that the grace of God has come upon the churches in Macedonia. The energizing work of the Holy Spirit has given them the willingness and desire to help their poorer brethren. Through His grace, God gave these poor churches the desire to help to the best of their ability. Being rich in generosity, they gave joyfully and sacrificially. In our days of physical hardship, we ought to pray for God's grace to come upon us, that we would care for others, that we would have an overflowing wealth of generosity towards others. Indeed, this is a great test of affliction on the church today. How will we respond? Will we hoard things or will we share things? Will we grab or will we give? Will we stash or will we serve? Have you ever heard of the Englishman C.T. Studd? He lived in the 19th century, and he had all the pedigree. He graduated from Eton, the most prestigious private school in England, and then he went on to graduate from Trinity College at Cambridge University. He was also a famous cricketer. I wanted to say cricketer, but that sounds too American, a cricketer. And he was on the national team of England. He was their most famous athlete in the 19th century. Well, C.T. Studd was converted by the gospel as a student at Cambridge, and he was part of what are called the famous Cambridge Seven. These were seven Cambridge students who offered themselves to join Hudson Taylor for missionary work in China. Now, C.T. Studd's comment about his life at this time is worthy of our reflection. He said this, "What's all the fame and flattery worth when a man comes to face eternity?" What's all the fame worth? What's all the flattery worth? What's all the materialism worth when a man comes to face eternity? And while serving in China, Studd's father died and left him a vast inheritance. 29,000 pounds back in the 19th century was a lot of money. C.T. Studd gave it all away with rich generosity and eagerness, including 5,000 pounds to Moody Bible Institute, 5,000 pounds to George Mueller and his orphanages, 5,000 pounds to the Salvation Army. Now, don't get me wrong. My point is not that we should give away everything we have, but that we should be rich in generosity to others. That we should be like the Macedonian churches, even in their poverty. They gave away joyfully and abundantly. Second point, verses 3 through 5, that it is this type of enthusiasm, not the amount doesn't matter. It's the enthusiasm that characterizes these Macedonian churches in verses 3 through 5. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "For these Macedonian churches, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will." Note that these northern churches, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and others, gave not only according to their means, but above and beyond their means. They were giving sacrificially, and obviously not knowing where some of the money was coming from. So in faith, they gave more than they had in hand. And the most amazing thing to me as I read this passage is they did it all voluntarily. They did it all willingly. There was no coercion. There was no demand. Paul was surprised by their gift. See, they understood, the Macedonian churches understood that giving and liberality and charity are not merely obligations, but they are privileges. Privileges to work for the kingdom of God. Privileges to help other Christians. Now, Paul underscores this desire in verse 4. Look what he says about these churches, begging us earnestly. These churches were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. The Macedonian churches were begging Paul to let them take part in this financial mission to Jerusalem. Here we see beggars begging to give to other beggars. They had little, but they wanted to give to those who had even less. These Christians, I mean, it's amazing when you read this, they didn't want to miss out. They didn't want to miss out. Again, this type of ministry was a privilege, at least in the eyes of the Macedonian churches. This makes me wonder about the church today, that many of us simply see giving as not pleasing to God. Giving is a blessing. Giving is a privilege, and it's to be done to God's glory. As Paul says in the next chapter, in chapter 9, verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. These northern churches are willing and cheerful givers to the work of the gospel, even though they have little. But they are rich. They are rich. Lincoln Duncan tells the story of a poor family in Appalachia in the 1920s. The family consisted of a mother, a widow who had lost her husband, and her two young children. One Sunday, their pastor announced that the church was going to take an offering for a poor family in the church. So the woman and her children, they went and they worked and they did extra chores so that they could give to this offering of the church. And when the day came for the offering, they gave $20, which is about a third of what they lived on each year. A day or so later, they see the pastor driving up to their house. And he says to them, "I have a gift for you from the church." Mother and her children, their hearts sank because they did not think of themselves as ones who were needy. They did not think of themselves as poor. They were joyful in the thought of sacrificial giving. They were given $40 by the church, half of which they had raised themselves. I mean, the point is beautiful. This family, in their poverty, looked at giving as a privilege and a delight and a way to bring glory to God. The poor, giving to the poor. What was it that drove these churches? Paul says, "And this, what they have done, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." What was it that drove these Macedonian churches to be so giving and charitable to others? Well, this verse answers that question in spades. The Macedonian Christians first gave themselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was God who gave them the willingness and desire to contribute. See, the Lord was behind it all. This is where it all begins. They gave themselves over to the will of God. They surrendered everything that they have. Though they did not have much, they surrendered everything they had to the Lord Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. May I ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. And then Paul, thirdly, turns to deal with the Corinthian church in verses 6 and 7. Let me read this. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. See, with this example of the Macedonian church, Paul is trying to motivate the church at Corinth, and they're giving. He's not shaming them. He's not scolding them. He's encouraging them to look at what the Macedonian churches did. And what is it that you can do as a church? And note verse 7 that Paul describes the church at Corinth as abounding in many things. They excel in many things. But they're not abounding in generosity. John Calvin, looking at this passage, notes the contrast between the Macedonian churches up north and Corinth in the south in regard to giving. He says the following: slender means, nay, poverty, did not prevent the Macedonians from doing good to their brethren. What excuse, then, will the Corinthians have if they keep back while opulent and affluent in comparison to the Macedonian churches? Now, let's look at this for a second. I think Paul's argument here is subtle, but strong. Paul's argument has what I think is a whopping sting to it. On the one hand, the Macedonian churches are poor, yet they give beyond their means because of the grace of God that has come upon them and their full surrender to Christ. On the other hand, the Corinthian church is more affluent, yet they hold back in their giving. What does that say about the spiritual condition of the church at Corinth? What does that say about the spiritual condition of the church at Corinth? Perhaps the Corinthian church has not surrendered all things to Christ. Perhaps they have not given everything over to God. And so Paul here is encouraging them in the last line of our text. Look what he says: see that you excel in this act of grace also. Now again, he's not scolding them. He's not shaming them. But he's encouraging them as a church to give. You know, in the final analysis, the Macedonian church has demonstrated great Christian character and fortitude in the face of great adversity and poverty. Paul says they're under affliction and they're in great poverty, yet they demonstrate Christ-like character, ills, and hardship. The early 18th century poet and pastor Edward Young wrote, "Affliction is the good man's shining scene. Prosperity conceals his brightest ray." Macedonian churches in their poverty cared for the poor. Indeed, affliction is the Christian shining time. These believers in Macedonia, they did not look to themselves, but they looked to the needs of others, even in their own poverty. And they did that with abundant joy, Paul says. Obviously, the church at Corinth is more reluctant. Obviously, they have more to lose. so they're not as eager to give as the Macedonian churches. Now, I think the question for us this evening is, what type of church are we? Here we are in a time of hardship, disorder, chaos, affliction, poverty. How do we respond as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we look at ourselves, what we could lose? Do we complain about our circumstances? Do we isolate ourselves from the world? Or do we give of ourselves and what we have? One good thing, I believe, of this pandemic, this virus, is that it's a good time for us to look at ourselves in the mirror as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we, like the Macedonian churches, pray for God's grace to come upon us, that we might serve well, and that we would be good vine dressers in the vineyard of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please pray with me? Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. It can be riveting. It can be like a nail to our heart. But, O Lord, may it drive us to our knees to seek your grace to come upon us in hard and difficult times. And may we be good witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.